Amen. God's Word says much to us about the power of the tongue. And so we've sung about the power of the tongue, about tongues as sharp as swords, like arrows that can aim bitter words. This is part of what the tongue can do. And we're going to read about more of the power of the tongue and more images of the tongue in James chapter 3. If you find Revelation 1, it is not too many pages back to James chapter 3 through Jude and the letters of Peter and John, then you get to James. Working forward, it is Hebrews and then James. And this is coming up to the middle part of the book. And we will be reading and considering James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Let us hear from the Holy Word of God. James chapter 3, beginning our reading at verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father. And with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the tongue is a small thing. It is that small rudder that plays a major role, both in the words we say and in how we say those words. And so James calls that tongue the rudder, the bit in the horse's mouth, the spark that starts a fire. If James was writing today, since many but not all of us are familiar with horse bridles and ship rudders, he might have also spoken of a steering wheel. And even those of our children who are quite young begin to understand the basics of this steering wheel, this small thing which turns the direction of the whole vehicle. It is a small member, but it plays an outsized role. Even a huge truck is still turned by one steering wheel. And so it is that the tongue is this small part with this outsized role. It is a member which carries power. It is that which has a special control in both the words we say and the tone that our words come out in. And so our theme tonight is this: seek to control that little tongue which does big things. Seek to control that little tongue which does big things. And if you're taking notes, we're looking first at the responsibility of the tongue and then at the danger of the tongue. And then we ask the question, how do we use our tongues? Well, first, the responsibility. We know that certain tools require training and skill to be handled rightly and safely. A truck driver is working with a heavy machine on a farm. There are all kinds of heavy machines, and many of you work with one kind of heavy machine or another. And we know that when we approach a heavy machine, you don't just let anyone jump into it or drive it or operate it. You need a certain level of training, a certain level of skill, and a certain level of healthy caution as you work with those machines. You don't just let anyone jump into it. You just don't let someone like me jump into a heavy machine. He does not know what he is doing. Now, what is the tool of a teacher? Well, it is not a physically heavy machine. It's rather a light thing, but it's a little and light thing that does big and heavy things, because the tool of a teacher is a tongue. And the tongue should be thought of as a kind of heavy machine, capable of doing much damage, carrying a huge responsibility. That's how verse 1 and the rest of the text fit together. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And then what do the following verses do? They talk all about that tool of teachers, which should be treated like a heavy machine, capable of doing much good, capable also of bringing much destruction. And not only is this tongue a machine which carries great power, it's a machine which is very difficult to control. That's what verse 2 is all about. In fact, we might paraphrase and summarize verse 2 in this way. There are all kinds of sins which we struggle with, but some might struggle with one sin more than another. So one person might especially struggle with one sin that another person might not struggle with as much. But then that person might have their own sin that they especially struggle with, and the other not as much. But what about the tongue? Verse 2 is basically saying, one stumbles this way, one stumbles this way, we all stumble with our tongue. You might struggle with this sin more than others. Another might struggle with that sin more than others. But we all come in the middle, and we all struggle to control this one thing called the tongue. And that's true especially if we put verse 2 together with verse 8, which we will come to later. The Apostle Paul says it this way and gives the same implication in Romans chapter 3. You might be familiar with these words from Romans 3 verses 10 to 12 when Paul emphasizes the fact that we have all sinned and says things like, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. What does the Apostle Paul talk about in the next two verses? In Romans 3, verses 13 and 14, the very next thing he focuses on is our words and our tongues. They use their tongues to deceive. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. In other words, James and Paul both agree that we are all sinners. And they both agree that this is especially plainly seen in the fact that we will struggle to control our tongues. This is one of the places where we see the sinfulness of man. This is a place where we will all struggle. And this tongue, just because it is small, does not mean that we're dealing with small things. And that comes to those illustrations which we mentioned in our introduction. And he begins in verse 3 with that illustration of the little bit that controls the whole horse. A horse is an animal of great strength, of great power. It's controlled by what? One small bit in its mouth. And then what about a large ship? Even when it's being pushed by great waves of a storm, what is the controlling factor? It is not those waves. It is still, even in a storm, the small rudder which controls the ship. This is an especially appropriate illustration going back to verse 1 and to the image of teachers and their need to be careful. Because while certainly every hearer has a responsibility, there is a sense in which the teacher is like a pilot driving not only himself, but all those who are on board with him, with the direction of his tongue. Now, at this point, let us think about these two illustrations, the bit for the horse and the rudder for the ship. And let's notice that these are not necessarily negative illustrations. The bit can be used to direct the horse exactly where he should go and to take the horse straight home. The rudder can be used to drive the ship to the port of safety, to the right place. And so, if we think about how the tongue can be used for good, we might consider a few of the Proverbs which speak of this positive power of the tongue. Please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. And we're going to look then at Proverbs 10 and Proverbs 1. And then if you keep a finger or a bookmark, we'll come back to Proverbs 16 and Proverbs 10 in just a few minutes. But we're going to read a few Proverbs now, remembering that the tongue can be used for great good. And we're going to begin with Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. See, the tongue has great power, including great power for good. Sweetness, health, even life. Now let's go back to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11. Reading the first half of that verse, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Now that's a positive thing. The other one is, there are more. Scripture says so much about the tongue. Proverbs 1 verse 8 says something important by implication. It actually speaks about hearing in Proverbs chapter 1 verse 8. And it says, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Well, that's not directly about the tongue, but the implication there is teaching. There is teaching from the tongue, which ought to be heard, attended to. And so that brings us back to the tongue and teaching. The teaching of teachers, the teaching of parents, the teaching of friends, sometimes one to another. The teaching that should go on in the church in the Titus 2 mold of women teaching women and men teaching men. The teaching also of the minister, which may be especially what James is thinking about in verse 1. But all of these are examples of teaching. And all of these have the potential to bring life, sweetness, health. Indeed, when James says at the beginning of verse 5 that the tongue boasts great things, and there's sometimes a discussion, is that a positive thing or a negative thing? Because usually when we use the word boast, we're talking about a negative thing. But I think here he's speaking of a positive potential. And so we can tie this rightly together with what is proper boasting. It is the boasting that the Apostle Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It is to boast in the Lord. And if we think about the tongue having the possibility to be a well of life, well, there is the well of life when the tongue boasts of the Lord, when it boasts of our Savior Jesus Christ, when we direct our children and our friends and each other and those we know who are our neighbors who would even be in denial of Jesus Christ, when we direct those around us with our little tongues to consider the name of Jesus Christ, to consider the work and person of Jesus Christ, there is boasting in great things and a well of life. The tongue has a great responsibility. And to boast rightly is to have the tongue as a well of life. And it builds us up in the righteousness and sanctification and redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. To take the words of the apostle from the end of 1 Corinthians 1. Now, the tongue also has great danger. And this takes us to our second point. The danger of the tongue. For while a horse can be guided in a good direction, and while a ship can be steered to the right port, a wildfire brings only destruction, and a wild tongue is like a wild fire. And so there James gives us the third image of that little tongue. How great a forest a little fire kindles. And so I said we'd be going back to Proverbs. So if you have a bookmark in Proverbs 16, we're going back to the same chapters. Proverbs 16 and Proverbs 10. And so just a couple of verses down, a few verses down from Proverbs 16, verse 24, which we read. We read this in Proverbs 16, verses 27 and 28. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. We're now going back to Proverbs 10, and perhaps if you are looking at it as we read, you notice that the second half of the verse says something much different. The first half, which we read earlier, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. What is the rest of Proverbs 10, verse 11? But violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The tongue can bring life. The tongue can bring violence, destruction, death. Douglas Moo once said it this way, a rumor can be harder to stop than any forest fire. End of quote. Or let us simply say it this way, a word which has been said cannot be unsaid. The tongue then can be a danger to those around us. And that's the image of the forest fire. Consider the person who left the unattended fire may not be hurt at all, but the blaze which is sparked by the careless camper can bring great destruction to many who are left in that person's wake. The tongue can also bring destruction upon self. That's what verse 6 says. Our tongue defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, which is one way of saying, although maybe not in the language we always use, that each one of us at every single age of our life need to listen to this. The tongue is something which can defile the whole body. It can set on fire the whole course of our nature, of our life. Daniel Doriani helpfully said it this way, quote, thus the tongue sets the whole course or cycle of life on fire. Throughout the changing circumstances of life, the tongue continues to create evils. When young, we whine. When old, we criticize. When we fail, we excuse ourselves and blame others. When we succeed or our children succeed, we foul it by boasting. End of quote. See, the tongue has power. Our children know this. Our teenage years, we can learn this with a razor sharpness. And throughout all of our life, the tongue continues to have power. It is a power which can be used for good. It is a power which can bring much destruction. The fire that hurts those around us and the defiling of our own body. And it is a very serious matter. What is the source of this fire? The source of this fire is hell, as we see at the end of verse 6. When we use the tongue for destructive purposes, it is as though we are taking a spark from hell and defiling our own body and destroying those around us with that spark. And this destructive power is so hard to control. We can tame the animals, we cannot tame the tongue. And so James continues to give us illustrations to drive his point home. The word for tamed in verse 7 could be translated subdued. That might be a helpful translation because we haven't tamed in the sense of domestication. We haven't domesticated every kind of animal in the same way. But certainly we have subdued every animal. We can think of man's dominion then in terms of domestication and things like hunting and fishing. And what have we done? We have achieved dominion over the animal kingdom in many ways. We can hunt lions. We can ride on elephants. We can hunt birds, though they fly, and we are people of land. We can fish even some of the great creatures of the sea, though we are creatures of land. We can bridle the horse. We have domesticated wolves, whom we now call dogs, but we cannot control our tongues. Or let us think about it this way. Inside your mouth, you have something more difficult to control than a lion. And so, we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit. But if we think about the fact that our tongue can be controlled by the grace of God, what is it when we are controlling our tongue? It might not seem like a great thing, but it is greater than hunting lions. It's more difficult than hunting lions. And I would challenge even, maybe especially our young people, to think of it in those terms. Are you ready to control that tongue, which can be so sharp, and that's true for every age, or are you, by God's grace, going to seek to be lion hunters in the act of controlling your tongue? Well, if we are not lion hunters, then we are just unruly and vicious snakes. And that's actually the picture of verse 8. James says everything about snakes without actually using the word snake. Because what is it when he says unruly? Well, that's the picture of, it's like the picture of a serpent swaying, ready to strike. And what's full of deadly poison? Well, more than just snakes, but we especially think of snakes when we think of deadly poison. And what James all but says here, the psalmist does say in Psalm 140, verse 3, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent, adder's poison is under their lips. Either the tongue will be tamed by God's grace, or the tongue will be like the unruly and poisonous head of a snake. Now, The book of James is not the easiest book to hear. We have been working through it as a congregation in Wisconsin, and more than once I've used the term, especially through the first half of the book, through the middle of chapter 3, that James is a punchy book. It's like James keeps punching us with these truth jabs. He keeps speaking to us of sins that we must put off. Sins that we must be on guard against, sins that we will struggle with. And with that, let me say this. Do not think that you are immune to these struggles. It is true that when we think about the destructive power of the tongue, we can cry out with the psalmist, as we did in song earlier in this service, about the need for God's protection against the sharp swords of those who would come against us. That is true, but that is not the focus of James here. James wants each one of us to think about our own self and our own tongue and our own struggles with our own tongue. No man can tame the tongue. Know this. Know that we need the grace of God. Now we do have to get ahead of ourselves a little bit in the book of James, because it was read start to back when it was first read. And James has all these punchy truth jabs, and he's told us that we must control the tongue. He said that back in chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So James has told us, you can't control the tongue. You must control the tongue. What's the answer? Well, praise be to God that we are not left in James chapter 3, because the answer is in James chapter 4, especially James chapter 4, verse 6. But he, that is God, gives more grace. That's where the tongue can be controlled. Our own power will not do it. We need the grace of God. We need God's heavenly wisdom, which is the end of chapter 3, priming us for the answer in chapter 4. We need the grace of God. We need to come with humble repentance. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, acknowledging that we have our own struggles with our own tongues and relying upon God's grace. And so Augustine, the African bishop of the early church, said it this way: when the tongue is tamed, we admit that it was done by the mercy of God, the assistance of God, the grace of God. End of quote. So with that, the fact that we're going to struggle with his taming, but by God's grace, we can begin to have heavenly wisdom. Let's come then to our last point. How do we use our tongues? And in the last verses, James gives examples. So he's laid the foundation, and now he gives a specific example of how we will misuse our tongue. And he's speaking in the context of the church. He's still addressing us as the brothers, as the brethren, my brethren, verse 10. But it's in these verses 9 and 10 and 11 where he's given this specific example that we as God's people use our tongue to bless the name of God. But we use that same tongue to curse our brothers and sisters and man made in the likeness of God. These things, James says, ought not to be so. And then he continues to give his illustrations. And here the illustration is of a natural fountain or spring. Now, to understand this, let's think about natural springs and natural fountains in the land of Palestine. If you are near the Dead Sea, especially, there are salt water springs in Palestine, in the Promised Land. But those natural springs don't do you much good. They're a salt water spring. You can't drink from that. You can't get life from that. It really does you no practical good. But there are also all kinds of freshwater springs throughout the land of Palestine. And in days before aqueducts and water systems and plumbing and, you know, turning on your faucet and turning on the water, a single freshwater spring could play an essential role in the life of a whole village. A whole village could be near a freshwater spring and essentially depend upon that spring for their daily existence and for their water from one day to another. Now, what happens when you mix a saltwater spring with a freshwater spring? Well, you don't have two springs that are partially useful. You have two springs which are completely wasted. Because as soon as there is a little salt in the water, it is salt water. And it cannot be useful for life and sustaining life. One freshwater spring plus one saltwater spring equals two ruined saltwater springs. And that is the picture that James gives us for how careful we must be in our speech. And so now we're going to give a very specific illustration of how this might work out in everyday life. A father leads the family in devotions. He's blessing the name of God with his tongue. And then that same father, an hour later, uses his tongue to lash out in anger against his wife or one of his children, one of the fellow image bearers in the home. Now, what has he just done? He has, in essence, made the words which he spoke earlier in blessing the name of God, he has, in essence, made those words useless and vain. Because he has brought salt water into the picture. And the witness is now contaminated. Remember James 1, verse 26. If any man among you seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And so this brings us back to this tension that we must control our tongues, but we will not control our tongues the way we ought. And so once again, I say, we are not trapped in chapter 3 by God's grace. Let's look to chapter 4 and let's look to God's grace. And then if we continue our very specific illustration, how do you get fresh water back into the picture? Well, the way to bring fresh water back in the picture is repentance. It's dependence upon the grace of God. And many sins we repent of privately to God. But what is the sin of the tongue? It is a public sin. And so now you must not only humble yourself before God. You really need to humble yourself before the person you have hurt. Even to a child, a father must say, "I am sorry. That is not how I should speak to you." And you see, that is how God's grace brings fresh water back into the picture. That is how God's grace cleanses and how boasting in Christ brings back the well of life. We are all going to struggle with our tongues. We are going to say things that we ought not to say. And we can't take back those words once they have been said. And we must realize that mixing fresh water and salt water is of no good purpose. We need grace. We need God's grace. We need repentance. We need humility before God and humility before those whom our tongue has cut down. And thanks be to God that by His grace, our very speech, this very untamable member, does begin to be tamed. And so our conclusion is going to come with words from 1 Corinthians 1, if you want to turn there. Again, this is the chapter which ends with the reality that if we boast, we must boast in Christ. That is what our tongue must do. But I'm now looking at the beginning of the chapter and how the apostle speaks to that struggling church of Corinth, that church of Corinth with that abundance of spiritual struggle. How does he begin the letter? I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 and 5. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything in him, in all utterance and all knowledge. All utterance, all speech. We cannot tame our tongue, but by God's grace, our speech will be transformed. And by God's grace, we will boast of Christ where the well of life is found. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we pray that you would bring ruling peace to our unruly tongues. That you would teach us humility before you and dependence upon your grace as these little members which do great things speak day by day. So may we speak in you. May we by your grace grow in all of our speech. This, O Lord, is our prayer in the name of our only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.